We're going to continue today with the parable sayings. And so let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the lesson this morning. Father, we ask that you'd use your word in our lives this morning to, Lord, to bring about conviction, to bring about encouragement. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand. And Lord, that he would apply this passage today to our lives. And Lord, that we would go from here with a greater understanding of your word and a greater understanding of ourselves, because we have looked into, Lord, the perfect law of liberty. May we be obedient hearers as we go from here, and, Lord, striving throughout the week, Lord, through each day, striving to, Lord, to apply these principles. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 7. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And this is in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. Here's this where Jesus is talking about judging. And he says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." And then let's turn to the parallel passage there in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 41 and 42. And here again, Jesus said, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." So there we have these two sayings and about the mote and the beam. And of course, what's the topic that's being dealt with here? What's the one-word topic that Jesus is addressing? What is it? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. First of all, let's look at some terms here, the objects that are addressed. What is the moat? Oh, I know what a moat is. It's that, you know, 20-foot wide ditch that goes around a castle full of water and alligators, right? That's a moat. Is that what he's talking about? What? No, that's a different kind of moat. But what is the moat here that is spoken of? Okay. A little speck, a little splinter. A little splinter or a chip of wood. What's the beam? Well, obviously the beam would be like a log or a rafter or a joist. It's a big, lengthy piece of wood. And both of these objects come from the same material. One's a little, tiny, teeny little piece of wood, maybe a piece of sawdust. Maybe, Brother Phil, have you ever had some sawdust in your eye? Okay. You got to kind of stop work and go take care of that. But just a little chip, a little splinter. Both of these objects coming from the same material, however, both represent extremely different sizes of the same material. Obviously, a log is a whole lot of chips. That's a big, a beam, big piece of wood. But the expression used in this parable is to display a strong contrast between, with these two objects, a strong contrast between little faults and big faults. Because as we look here, the mote is representing a fault. Spiritual fault, some kind of a character defect or a sin here. And so here are the objects. But then there are some observations made. And it's interesting to consider the terms that the Scripture uses. There are three terms that deal with observation. And as we look here in Matthew chapter 7, we see the word beholdest. Of course, behold, or the tense in the Old English, present tense, by adding EST. Why beholdest thou the mote? And then later on that verse, he goes, but considerest not the beam. And then later down in verse 5, we see the term or the words see clearly. Three terms that are describing types of observation. The word beholdest in Matthew 7:3 simply means to have sight. To have sight, to be able to see. Later in that verse, the word considerest means to understand or to consider attentively, taking attention to consider. In Luke 6:41, the same Greek word is interpreted into English, perceivest. That word, perceivest. And you can see there would be a little bit of a difference between just seeing something and perceiving something. It's a little bit of a kind of a different flavor, a different slant on sight, but the second word meaning more to understand, to consider attentively. And then there's the third term, to see clearly. And it's not necessarily in the parable saying of verse 3, but it is in the explanation given in Matthew 7:5. And this is the Greek word, and it combines, it's the same word as beholdest, the ones that have sight, but it adds the prefix D-I-A, diablepo. Now, when we think of the term D-I-A, how many of you kids can tell me what that prefix D-I-A means? Or where do you see that in your homeschooling? Anybody see the term D-I-A? Dia or dia what? What usually comes after that? Diameter. Anybody heard of diameter? Some of you guys, yeah? Yeah. No, it's Sunday. We're not supposed to remember homeschool on Sunday. We just remember that on Monday through Friday if we have to. Okay, so the diameter. What is a diameter? We talk about a circle. You've got a radius, right? You've got the center point. You've got a radius, and a radius is a line that goes from the center out to the circumference of the circle. That's the radius. It's half the distance across. But when we talk about a diameter, it's like two radius. It's going all the way from side to side. So it means through. A line that passes through the center of the circle will be right. It'll be the diameter, the measure, the greatest measure through that passes through the center of the circle. So this diablepo, or to adding the dia to this word that means see clearly, means to see throughly or to be able to see across. Now, the sense of this word is to be seeing thoroughly or to see unobstructed. If you've got a window that's got mud all over it and you're driving down, your windshield's covered with mud, you cannot diablepo. Okay. You cannot see through it until it's what? Cleaned off, and then you can see through. So again, this idea to see clearly is to be able to see through to the other side. What's that? There you go. So, but we need to see clearly, to see clearly. So these are these three. There's the beholdest, just to have sight. Perceivest, or considerest, understand, to look at, and to consider attentively. And then seeing clearly, to be able to see through. Throughly. Now, as we understand these terms, they indicate that this parable tells us that, now obviously this is a parable of condemnation. A parable condemning the hypocrite. And so the terms indicate that this parable tells us that the one being condemned in the text beholds or sees the mote in his brother's eye. But he will not give serious attention or consideration to the beam that is in his own eye. And the lesson goes on to state that if he is going to remove the little speck or the little splinter from his brother's eye, he needs to what? He needs to see clearly. He needs to be able to see clearly or throughly much better than just to have sight. He needs to have good sight to be able really to see clearly. Do you want someone that has glasses that are this thick to take them off and come and work on your eye? Oh, no. In fact, when you go to the optometrist or the eye doctor, and they're going to take something out of your eye. I remember when I was a little kid, I got a little tiny piece of metal stuck in the cornea of my eye, and it actually kind of rusted a little bit. So they actually went in there, and to put it crudely, they took a scoop and scooped it out, like an ice cream scoop. Now, that's kind of how they explained it to me. But I didn't see an ice cream scoop in the eye doctor's hand. No, it was tiny instruments, and they kind of made sure my eye didn't move, and he got with this light, and he got these scopes, and I was glad he used all that, because it helped him to do what? To see clearly. I didn't want him to say, well, glasses are a little fogged over. Yeah, there you go. We'll use Justice's glasses for an illustration. How are they looking today? Okay, but I'll take those off. I think I can get it here. It's somewhere in here. Oh, man, you'd be off that table and out of there in a heartbeat. Don't touch my eyes. You need to see clearly if you're going to take a speck out of my eye. And that's exactly what this is talking about here. Certainly, the person that's condemned in this parable, the hypocrite, cannot see clearly if he has a beam stuck in his own eye. Correction takes better sight than simple detection. How's that? Correction takes better sight than detection. Correction is harder to do than detection. When I was a kid, I could look in the mirror, I could see, oh, I got something in my eye. I could see the problem, but correcting it took some better skill. I mean, I couldn't see clearly to fix the thing in my eye. I went to the doctor, and he fixed it because he could see clearly. Listen, anyone can criticize, but how few can actually correct the problem. Criticism has never solved a problem. You ever notice that? Man, have you ever criticized your wife? Did it solve the problem? Honey, if you would just this, and you know what she immediately did? That's a great idea. I never thought of that. Thanks for telling me. I'll be sure to do that. Is that how she responded? Let's not condemn the guilty. Criticism never solves anything. Criticism is not a spiritual gift. Now, I know some people think it is. I have the gift of criticism. But it's discernment. Yes, let's spiritualize it. And I can point out everybody else's problems. Don't have a clue how to fix them, but I can sure see them. Listen, we can all see problems. That just takes common sight. That's just blepoing, We can all see the problem. Criticism has never solved a problem. It only aggravates the problem. And here's the travesty, of course. The parable is it's said in such a way that, and Jesus would do this, that it makes the application quite apparent. It always, when Jesus would speak, he would draw a response from his audience. The parable of the great, of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the unforgiving servant. And certainly, yes, you're incensed or you're right with him there at the end. And then he brings in, hey, here's the application. Oh, yeah. Just like when David was confronted by Nathan after his sin, and Nathan gives this story, this parable about the little sheep and the rich man that came over to the poor neighbors, and instead of taking one of his own flock, he took their little pet lamb and fed it to his guest. And oh, boy, David was right on board. He was incensed. And then, of course, Nathan points the finger and says, you're the man. And so here's what Jesus is doing. He gives this parable statement he's talking about hypocrisy. And, of course, the parable begins with the question, why? And it's used to introduce the utter foolishness of the hypocritical action in the parable. It'd be utterly foolish to see a person who had a beam sticking out of his eye, trying to correct the little speck in someone else's eye. And of course, it's meant to sound ridiculous. And it evokes ridicule. It's contrary to common sense. And this parable was rightly applied to the Pharisees because they assumed to direct the moral education of their less evil neighbor. while they themselves were full of pride and vice. And when they did that, they were rightly labeled hypocrites. And Jesus just nails them. Later on in Matthew, he just says, "Thou hypocrite," and he goes on and on, and just, I think it's Matthew 25, where he just really comes after, it's not Matthew 25, but he really hits the Pharisees hard for their hypocrisy, calls them a generation of vipers. And so here, the sin of hypocrisy is wicked and reprehensible behavior. And here Christ exposes it for what it is. Hypocrisy is false behavior. It's pretending to be something that one is not. And it goes hand in hand with self-deception. Self-deception. Hypocrisy goes right in hand with self-deception. The teaching, let's consider the teaching of this. This parable, of course, comes in the section of the Sermon on the Mount that deals with judging others. And Christ does not instruct us not to judge others. You say, well, it says there in verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Okay? In this parable, Jesus is not telling us not to judge, but he is telling us how not to judge. How not to judge. Judge not does not mean that we cannot judge and be discerning. That would contradict all kinds of other scriptures. Like 1 John 4:1, where it says, "We're to try the spirits, test them, judge them to see whether they be of God." In Matthew chapter 7, the very same chapter later on, in verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits." That takes discernment. That takes judgment. He says, "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall" what? "Ye shall know them." That means we're to be judges of fruit. Absolutely. Discerners. So the scripture does not tell us not to discern. But in this passage, he is telling us how not to judge others. And we need to be careful how we judge others. So what did we learn? First of all, we are not to judge hypocritically. Do not judge hypocritically. This is the key lesson from the parable. What does that mean? Well, there is a need for character to properly judge. There is a need for character to properly judge. Not everyone is fit to reprove others. Let me say that again. Not everyone is fit to reprove others, especially those who are guilty of the same behavior that they would condemn. "Hey, stop doing that." But you're doing it. "Well, don't do as I'm doing. Just do as I say." What's that called? That's the epitome of hypocrisy. Not everyone is qualified to correct and reprove others. Those who are guilty of the same behavior they would condemn are disqualified. And it's worthy to note this. Listen carefully to this. What behavior are we most sensitive toward? What behavior are we most sensitive toward? I know I ended the sentence with a preposition, but bear with me. Toward what behavior are we the most sensitive? There you go. All right. The behavior of which we ourselves are guilty. Now, I remember my parents used to tell me that, and it bugged me to death. How dare you say that? What do you mean? He's got this problem. Just a second, I'll get you. But he's got this problem, and it really bugs me. Well, why does it bug you so much? Oh, it's sin. Well, do you ever consider that that might be something you're struggling with? Oh, impossible. Here we go back to self-deception. And you are still guilty, but the one you may be hiding. Absolutely. We find ourselves most sensitive to the sins of others of which we ourselves are guilty. That, let me tell you something, folks, that is humbling. That is humbling to the dust. Because you know what? Every one of us can see sin in other people's lives. Oh, we all have that ability. That's just blepo. That's just being able to see. And we see other people's faults, and they are so obvious to us. But we don't see, or we refuse to admit, our own. Aren't we all guilty of that? Yep, we are. Every one of us. I am guilty of that. And Ken's going to raise his hand, and he's confessing that. What are you going to say? Oh, yeah, it's worse than that. That's right. Their speck is a log, and it's got to be removed. And our log is a speck. Yes, exactly. You know, that's the way we perceive things. There you go. That's so true. That is true. So here, yes, remember, it is worthy to note that the behavior towards which we are most sensitive is that of which we ourselves are generally guilty. And the individual with the humility to recognize this will also confess it. Okay? There's where humility comes in. And there's the cure for self-deception, folks. Confession. What is confession? It's admitting that, yes, I am guilty of that. Rather than saying, who me? Who me? Remember playing basketball in high school, you know, and ref blows a whistle? What does the kid do? What? Who me? I never touched the guy. What do you mean? Yeah. No, and my dad told me, he goes, I don't want to ever see you do that. If the ref blows a whistle at you, you just raise your hand because you are the guilty party. So I was not allowed to say, who, me? Yeah, you know, you're not guilty. You raise your hand. You're the man. And listen, the individual with the humility to recognize this is going to confess. Sin blinds the sinner to his own sin more than to the sins of others. Sin blinds the sinner to his own sins more than the sins of others. There's a quote here. It says, he is no enemy of sin who does not hate it in himself. He is no enemy of sin who does not hate sin in his own self. The one who would help others must first examine himself. This is a proper application of the first parable saying that we looked at, physician, heal thyself, back in Luke 4:23. Now, they were misusing it against Christ, but it's a true saying. Hey, if you're going to help someone else, first take care of your own problem. So we must not judge hypocritically. But not only that, we must not judge officiously. Now, as I go through here, you'll understand what I mean. We must not judge officiously. The words in verse 4, and he says, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me. Let me. Those two words, let me. Those two words in Matthew 7:4 indicate presumption into areas of judgment not assigned. The presumption to judge where you have no business judging. Hey, let me do this. Listen, if our character is defective, then we are disqualified from judging. We're also disqualified if we have no authority in that area. Those who presume to judge in areas for which they are not qualified are given a term in Scripture, and they are called, you know what they're called? Busybodies. Now, there's the King James English word, busybodies. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, there's a condemnation there. 1 Peter 4:15 says this, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. A busybody, a meddler. You know, there are times when you have no business trying to pluck the mote out of someone else's eye. And yet the attitude here portrayed by the words, let me, oh, I see it, let me get it. You know, if you're not qualified or if you have no authority in that area, then you are a meddler. You're a busybody. Remember Moses, Exodus chapter 2? In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 14, Moses is out walking in Egypt. He was known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had been raised. He was raised in the palace, and he's out there, and he sees an Egyptian, you know, beating a Jew, one of his people. And what did he do? Oh, he saw a problem, and he took care of the problem. He killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand. And says the next day he was out walking, and he saw two of his own people, two of the Jews, and they were striving. And he said, "Hey, break it up, guys. Why are you fighting amongst yourselves? You're brethren." And they looked at him and said, "Who made you a ruler over us? You kill one of us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And the thing was known, and he ran away, took off. Pharaoh was hunting him for a while. You know, I have no authority to write traffic tickets, though I may wish to at times. There are times I wish I was a police officer right now. I just saw that, and I would pull him over. But you know what? I have no authority to do that. The words, let me judge, let me fix your problem. There's an officiousness. There's a desire to step outside of one's own realm of authority and responsibility. And we're not to judge that way. We need to be careful that we do not judge officiously. We may not be qualified, or we may not even have authority in the area. We need to be careful. We must not judge gleefully. So don't judge hypocritically. Don't judge officiously. And do not judge gleefully. Happily. Rejoicing. The words "let me" almost indicate a certain eagerness to judge. Many people delight to find fault with others, especially their enemies. We don't do that to people we love. Oh, yeah. You know, to hear some people talk about their children, you'd think they never sinned. And if you ever say anything negative, oh, boy, they'll be highly offended. Okay. But you talk about somebody else's kids. Oh, my goodness. Let me tell you about those kids, you know. We need to be careful that we do not judge gleefully. Seems to be almost an eagerness in that, let me pull the mote out of your eye. Many people delight to find fault with others, especially their enemies, because it gives them a feeling of superiority. I don't have that problem, or at least, let me say this, I'm not going to admit that problem, even if I've got it, so let me help fix your problem. You've got a problem, brother, and I see it so clearly. Let me at it. Some delight to find fault, to get even over a previous aggravation. Well, he did something I don't like. But man, let me tell you what, he does this, or she's a that. That's not the way we're to judge. There's no holiness or hatred of sin in this kind of person. He just feigns a holier-than-thou attitude to hit back at his enemy. You treated me wrong, so let me point out your faults. We must not judge gleefully, and then finally, we must not judge inaccurately. You know what? Seeing clearly takes hard work. It requires accurate vision to detect and to correct sin. And it first requires us to look at ourselves. When that optometrist goes to fix your eye, he first has to make sure that his sight is correct. If he wears prescription glasses, he's got to make sure he has those on. If he needs to use the scope to look at your eye, he needs to make sure that thing's in focus. Listen, we need to judge accurately. Seeing clearly takes hard work. And accuracy in judgment is mentioned in Scripture over and over. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, 24. Jesus said this. He says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Don't just judge based on what you saw. Make sure you judge after seeing clearly. Judge righteous judgment. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it it is folly and shame unto him. Oh, I know what his problem is. He needs to do this. Oh, he did, you know. Well, do you know the whole situation? Are you sure you're seeing clearly when you make your judgment? Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, the Lord was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's interesting how he words it. Because in Genesis 18, verses 20 and 21, the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." That is spoken in very human language for us to understand the judgment of God. Is it that God lacked knowledge or didn't know what was going on? No. But speaking as a man, for men to understand, he says, "Before I judge, I will know what's going on. And if judgment is warranted, I'll bring it to pass. And if not," he says, "I will know." So how does God judge? Well, God judges righteously. And of course, God sees the heart. God knows all. His judgment is perfect. And it's the example for us. In the New Testament, remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? Some of you I know have just read that recently in your devotions, but the wheat and the tares. What did the servants of the master say? "Hey, let's go out and pull the weeds. Somebody sowed weeds in our wheat field." And the master says, no. "Lest you, using improper judgment, pull up the wheat and the tares at the same time because they both look the same. Wait till you can be a judge of the fruit," which we're supposed to be a judge of fruit. "Wait till then, and then we'll know which ones to take up and which ones to burn." So here's this simple parable saying, but there's so much great application in it. How we're to judge. Now, those three different ways of seeing. Now, there's the obvious, everybody can see. Easy to criticize based on that. And anyone can criticize, but not everyone's qualified to take care of the problem. We need to see and give attention to that which is in our own lives so that we can see clearly to help someone else. And if we're not taking care of our own problems, we have no business meddling or being a busybody, because that's what we're doing in other people's affairs. We need to judge. Don't judge hypocritically. Don't judge officiously. Don't judge gleefully. And don't judge inaccurately. And listen, if we'll follow those points, we will do well. Even there, prior to taking the Lord's table, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, "Examine yourself." We're to examine ourselves. We're to be honest about our own condition, confessing the sin, not hiding it. And remember, yes, that sin that seems to be so irritating in someone else's life is probably something we're hiding. So, and the answer is not to say, "Oh, well, nothing bothers me. I must be doing just fine, you know. Nothing's really bothering me about anybody else, so that means I'm not hiding anything." No, you be honest. Don't be a hypocrite. we'll fall off the ditch either side of the road, won't we? But anyway, so here's this saying, dealing with hypocrisy. And let us be careful when we look to help others. We look to behold the mote that's in our brother's eye. Let's make sure that we're taking care of the beam in our own. Any comments or questions? Yes, and they were such hypocrites, and they proclaimed to be the religious teachers, the leaders, the light of the world. They claimed to be the light of the world, the teachers.
I see a correlation between this parable and what we had
Yes. Yeah, no, as I was studying through this parable, that parable came to mind too. Yes, the blind leading the blind. Here's a person who's got a log in his own eye, and he's going to fix somebody else. That's like the blind trying to heal the blind, you know, is not going to work. Yeah. Right. And I think that's also true that, I've heard this said, and I'm sure that there are others who've been in the ministry much longer than mine who could verify, but they say, you know what, when you find sin, rampant sin in the leadership of a church, it's throughout the body too. It's throughout the body. Throughout the body. When you see the sin in the leadership and it's gone unconfessed and unchecked, you can guarantee that that sin is pervasive throughout the congregation. Blind leading the blind. That kind of an idea. And that's a great warning. So, listen, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll take a break here. Father, thank you for this passage. Lord, may we not be hypocrites. Lord, help us not to be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, but may we confess our sins, and that we may find grace in your sight, and may we forsake our sins. Lord, that we might see clearly to encourage and to help one another. For indeed, we're called to do that. But Lord, may we do it in such a way that is honoring to you and not done in hypocrisy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.